God, we thank you, Lord, for watching over your word. That Jesus, no man can open this book. Nobody. Lord, it's already declared in the book of Revelations that no one could open it. You opened it. And that's because you are the word, and all things were made by you, and all things were made for you. And Jesus, you are this word. Lord, this is the illumination. It is the pathway. God, it is the rock solid foundation. It is the indisputable truth. God, it is the way through every dilemma, every confusion, and every doctrine made by men. God, what we pray is touch it with your Holy Ghost. Jesus, these things that are written in Daniel were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. The man was a giant in the kingdom. God, he was blessed by your spirit, protected from the lions. Lord, he led a nation out of absolute darkness and anarchy to the truth that there was a God who could give dreams, make dreams, tell dreams, interpret dreams. You weren't limited to telling them. You weren't limited to the interpretation of them. You knew what God said. This man was a blessing on the planet. And God, what we pray is that you would take these things that are in this ninth chapter for this evening, touch it with your Holy Ghost. Bring it to our hearts and our minds your way. God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace and love that's brought us to this moment. God, we are your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. God, we are those who have turned to you, Lord, asking for the explanation of these things, much the way the disciples did 2,000 years ago, knowing that you have the explanation. And God, what we want is for people to hear what we're doing, see what you do in response to it, and decide this would fix what's wrong in the understanding of people in the church. God, we just pray it in your name. You're the mighty God, and we lean on everlasting truth, your truth, not what men say, not what men devise, not what the carnal mind says, but what you wrote and what you meant. Now, God, we just pray, touch it with the Holy Spirit of your presence. God, we ask you to open our mind and speak to us these things your way. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, starting out in 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So, interestingly enough, Esther's been in the palace, and Ahasuerus has passed. Darius has come in as the king of the Chaldean realm. Yeah, and it says, and verse 2 says, the reason I'm laying this is we understand super easy. This is just super easy stuff. Okay, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplished 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So that Jeremiah prophesied it, but it's recorded in 2 Chronicles, at the very end of 2 Chronicles, that there'd be 70 years of desolation, okay? 70 years. So that's how exact this stuff is. And it's how easy it is to locate. How hard was it to locate now for us, because it was in the Chronicles of the Kings, because Jeremiah prophesied it. And so Daniel realizes, you know what? He's telling us that there's going to be 70 years that Israel's going to lay desolate. And these guys understood that it was because the nation had been a nation for 490 years. And every 7 years, they owed God one whole year of Sabbath. And they never kept it. So God said, you will keep it. And so, and the reason I use this a lot, you guys in Bible studies, is because in the book of Hebrews it says there remaineth a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. That's in the New Testament. And what we understand is that no matter what men teach, the church is going to go through a period of time that they can't buy, they can't sell, and they can't work unless they take the name or the number of the image of the beast. So what God said is, look, you're going to keep a Sabbath. And Israel was supposed to keep a Sabbath. And you guys, it wouldn't be easy to keep a year's Sabbath where you didn't plant your plants. This isn't that they sat back and didn't do work. This is they didn't plant. There was no plan for the harvest. There was no plan for the next year. And so you eat off the food you have. And so you're going to run out of stuff if God don't do a miracle the next year. If you have a drought, a little drought, you guys are going to be in calamity with no food. So that Sabbath was a mammoth thing of leaning on God. Now they were 40 years in the wilderness, but you guys, we don't learn from experience. We don't learn from the past. We can't look back and tell what's going on now. And that's why God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, forever. So if you saw me do that for 40 years in the wilderness, I can take care of you 40 years. 40 years. What about the kings and the kingdoms that would want to fight you? They're going to leave you alone. Because after what I do to Egypt, they're going to fear me and they're going to be terrorized by you. So verse 3 said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. So you guys, here in this little portion of Scripture, He tells us God gave these guys a commandment to a yearly Sabbath. They wouldn't do it. So He let them go 490 years. And then He said, okay, let's see, 490 divided by 7, you owe me 70 years of Sabbath. Would have been better to keep it 1 year at a time. But you're going to keep it now. But here He says that He's praying, confessing to the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We've sinned, committed iniquity and done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. And it's interesting how He incorporates Himself in that, because He's intercessory. And so what He's actually doing, He didn't say, because in the beginning of this, I prayed, God, this is a wicked nation. Then I realized, wait a minute, I'm part of this nation, and so my prayer has to be, we have broke Your commandments. We have done these things. So the Spirit and presence of God is talking to us, because if I'm praying for this nation, I can't pray as a judgment against it if I'm wanting Him to give us mercy about the stuff that's going on. So I remember Daniel praying like this, and he said, we have sinned, we have rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and from Your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name. Now, this is the great thing about this, is that this verse that we're reading here, He's already quoted the prophet, Jeremiah, and what he learned from Jeremiah, and how it really meant something to him that they were going to be there 70 years. See? And yet he comes down here and he says, neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Wow, you guys. It's staggering to listen to the confusion in this country. It is lying, and it's just preposterous that this is going on among human beings that claim to be intelligent. You'd have to be brain dead to think people believe that this stuff's going on. But this confusion, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, for that Thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against Thee. So the scattering of God, He understood, and that's what we're seeing now, you guys. And it's interesting that in this country, we're watching scattering. The things that are going on are scattering the people. California, these people have had to scatter. They've had to leave and vacate, and they're going. Some of them are going a long ways away, and some have nothing to go back to. Medford, Oregon, Washington, they've got towns that are burned. And so you realize, oh, this just came up in an instant. The town has been dissolved, and people are scattered. And since Katrina, we haven't seen this much mobility of the population of this country. And when that happened, Israel had been forced by the United Nations in giving up the parts of the ground that they had turned into the big orange plantations and stuff like that. So they got a piece of dirt that was worth nothing and had to give it back as something that was staggeringly important to the whole world. And so you realize then that America suffered the same decimation in that hurricane as we gave to Israel and the things that she had to do. So God keeps track of what's going on. And so he just keeps talking about these things as he comes down here and how we've trespassed against him. And he says again in 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, and though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So, you guys, this man is talking, having lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and then Ahasuerus. He has seen Esther come in, and when Ahasuerus would allow Haman to buy the Jews so that he could destroy them, because that was not an uncommon thing, to purchase a people to get rid of them, then you got to keep all the spoil. Then you shared the spoil with the kingdom, right? So here's this transition that they're going through, and Daniel has lived through all that stuff, because if Ahasuerus is already gone and Darius is here, then we realize, wow, this man remembers all of the things that happened through a woman. So we have this mighty man of God, and we see that the spirit and presence of God has kept him. And then we read in the book of Esther, not in the book of Daniel, but we read in the book of Esther, what mighty things God has done through this woman. And so there's just this continual building upon power among these people that served God and loved God. So that's how much they knew of the information. That's how much they knew of the things that was going on. Verse 11 says, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges, that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem, upon Jerusalem. So as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. That we might understand thy truth. By what? Turning from our iniquities. And that's what's going on in this country. If we'll turn from our iniquities, God will bring us to that place that we understand his truth. So I think what's happening to the churches right now, Bill, is that the Spirit of God is honestly bringing the church to a place that says, God, we need understanding about what's going on. We need to know what you're doing. You're doing something, and we lack understanding on it. And we want to be honestly prepared spiritually for the things that you're bringing on this nation. And so we want you to bring to the church a depth of spiritual immersion. We need to be immersed in the Spirit. Those guys that came out of the upper room after their 10 days of prayer, those guys were immersed in the Spirit. And they had a commonality that formed a bond that was as clear of the body of Christ as we could get. That's a perfect picture of the real body of Christ operating and functioning in a bunch of people. So what he's telling us here is that the Spirit of God has to be bringing us to a place. These guys were all bonded together. I mean, Mordecai, I don't know that he ever had an opportunity to deal with Daniel. The possibility certainly does exist. But the thing is, these guys operated totally independent one of another in the sense of what they were personally involved in and what they were going through and what they did. So Mordecai did exactly what he should do with Esther. And then he set in the gate. He heard those guys were going to kill the king. So he tells that stuff. These guys are protective of these people that destroyed their country. And you get that to come to the place that we would be able to let the Spirit and presence of God direct us and protect us and use that to protect the place where we were so that it would have tranquility and peace is a blessing, because we want God to do those things to us. So we're seeing how he's leading up to the things about Christ. Therefore hath the Lord, verse 14, watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth or does, for we obeyed not his voice. And he just keeps going back to the voice. That's what God's doing to us right now. Really well. He's bringing all of us into a place that we're hearing his voice and we're understanding how he's put these sermons and stuff together. And in the Word, as we read, we're saying, wow, there's just this constant reiteration of the fact that our mind should be immersed in his Word because the Word became flesh. And I think last Sunday's service really brought us to a place that said, look, that's the goal of God, for the revelation of Christ, the Word, to become flesh in us, because my flesh has to obey it. If I will bring my flesh to obey it, and that starts, honestly, in my soul. It starts in my spirit, because my intellect is how he wants me to understand, because he gives us understanding in these things. So we talk about the carnal mind be enmity against God, not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be, so then they in the flesh cannot please God. But the next verse says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit dwells in you. So I can have the Spirit awaken in my mind the ability to be in contact with God and pay attention to what's going on in me, because my thought process is easily corrupted. And it's certainly something that Satan wants to do. He wants to bring us to a place that we're harvested, and I think there's a harvest going on now, by people being lifted up and exalted in the things that they're doing, because they're satisfied that they're right. And that's what goes on in doctrines in churches, in quabbles, in law and order, and in homes. So certainly we need that understanding that's God ordained. And now, O Lord our God, hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, has gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And you guys, the Jewish people are still a reproach. It's astounding, because the whole world wants to do something with the Jews, and the meanest things they can think of they want to do to the Jews. And so they're a reproach. And that's honestly why I believe that we're coming to these things that are written here in the next 70 weeks things. Because what the Spirit of the Lord is saying is, okay, I'm going to bring an explanation, because Daniel just keeps praying and praying about the iniquity that brought him to the place that they were scattered in Babylon. And we know that they were scattered in Babylon because he scattered them all over the world so they could never come back to being a nation again. Then the Holy Spirit used that as an example of, I'm going to baptize my people and I'm going to bring a common language to them that they all speak and understand the same thing. To speak and understand the same thing is an incredible rehealing of a people who have been scattered because of their iniquities and sin. And then God's going to bring them back into Israel as a nation. They're going to be under the Roman Empire, and then comes Jesus. So now we're establishing these things that God's prophesied. So he's telling us, O God, 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer for thine own sake. O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Okay. So now, we're down to the crux of the matter. Because all of this reflects on him. And if we think about what the psalmist David wrote in Psalms 23, he said, for your name's sake. For your name's sake. And so we realize, wow, God's doing these things for his name's sake. And so here's what Daniel brings us to then in this prayer. He's talking to God, and he's talking, you know, God, your name is involved in all of this calamity. And indeed it was. And God didn't mind it, because he had to subtract from the falsehood and the lies his name. And the best way to do that is let the enemy come in and separate the holy from the profane. Let the enemy expose it. So are these people destroyed? Yeah. So was the temple good or bad? It was bad. How about the priesthood? Corrupt. Okay. What about the prophets? Well, there were true prophets and there were false prophets. So you couldn't honestly say, well, the prophets would be who we would trust in, because, man, there were some Looney Tunes. So you realize, okay, so when Satan fights a battle, that's how he fights the battle. Okay, now, what we're coming to is your people are called by your name, the city is called by your name, the temple was your temple. Now, God gives us an answer to this thing, and so that's what verse 20 starts. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And so, what we're about to read is skill and understanding given by God as a honest revelation, as clear as Jeremiah's 70 years. We are getting ready to read these things that God has told us about these things coming to pass. understand the matter, consider vision. Okay. Verse 24. Okay, 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and consider the vision. Okay? So what he's been talking about is Jerusalem's destroyed. And it's been destroyed because of these guys perpetuating the falsehood of false idols and false worship and having other gods before him. Everything he told them don't do, they've done. And so now, as an act of God to protect his own name, because he couldn't leave the temple up operating as though he was still the God over it. He wasn't the God over it. And the reason he wanted the whole world to see that is because he wanted everybody to say, hey, these guys are too corrupt. Do not use them for a pattern of what to do. They're false gods, and the things that they're doing, people were picking up and taking all kinds of places. Because they influence the world. These are the people that Moses, that's the reason Daniel mentioned the fact that God used Moses, and these guys came out of mighty Egypt by a mighty hand of God, by the power of God. So the whole world still looked at them as a resource for something true. And God just said, absolutely not. That's why Satan's corrupted them. Now we see Christianity in the exact same place. So that's what he's telling us here. He said, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Boom. That's, of course, Jesus dying on the cross, right? So, and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting, not 2 week righteousness, not 6 months righteousness, not 3 years, not 15 years righteousness. These guys kept going through the judges and the things that they went through. You could see this pattern of up and down, up and down. And so he says here, to make an end of sins, that has to be catastrophic. How would you make sins end of the sins of all the world? Because our mind would be, everybody would quit sinning. And that isn't what he was saying. What he was saying is, Jesus is going to die on a cross and that's going to gather up all the sin into him. And to those who will receive it, the sin is washed in his blood. So he said this, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So he's going to seal up the vision. This is stuff that's been seen and shown down through the ages. To seal up the vision, not just what Daniel is dealing with, but what God's Spirit and presence, that is included. But it's the sealing up the vision and all the things that God has told down through the ages, because it all pointed to Christ. We are headed toward the information that all of the Old Testament points towards. So he said, this is what I want you to understand. therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay. So, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So he tells us there's going to be the 7 weeks, and then there's going to be the 69 weeks, yeah? And, or let me see, I said that the wrong way, 62 weeks, yeah? So we get that he tells us that the 62 weeks is going to come first, and the reason we know that is because the Messiah is going to be cut off. So we know that Jesus was going to come to Israel. So from the commandment to rebuild the tabernacle, which was in Nehemiah, so I think Nehemiah the 2nd chapter. So from that commandment, because the king gave the commandment for that all to be done, to be built, right? So that was the years that took place from that time, about 400 and I don't remember exactly now, but 450 years or something like that. So we have those years that are going to come to the Messiah. And the thing he's going to do is rebuild it. So it says 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and in the end of the war, desolations are determined. So they're going to come and totally destroy the city. This thing's going to be wiped away. And we get that. That's what the Roman Empire did. Yeah. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So what happens is this. Now we enter into the ministry of Christ. So the ministry of Christ, 1 week would be 7 days. Yeah. And so, or 7 years, if you're going to deal with it. And I believe his ministry was ordained to be 7 years long. And the reason I say that is because God never did anything in halves. But, so you take that 7 years that now are the leftover thing, and they're separated from the time that it is to rebuild the temple to the Messiah. So, wow, it brought us to that place. But what it doesn't talk about is his ministry. And his ministry was 42 months long. Okay, and Matthew gives us the 42 encampments in the genealogy. So he brings us all the way down, and he brings us to the door. And we studied in Numbers chapter 33, where the 42 encampments, we could sit down and read those and put them up on the board. And there's 42 encampments. So 42 God always used as the door. I go back to the book of Ezekiel, because he tells us that the temple, when he showed us the temple, from the holy place to the holiest of holies, there was a door. And that door was 7 by 6. So we realize that Jesus was perfect. That's 7. The number 7 was perfect. 6 was the number of man. So in Ezekiel's vision, after they've been carried away, and Jerusalem's been destroyed, God gives Ezekiel a vision of the end time Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. And what he sees in the New Jerusalem is this temple, and he sees the holiness, and he sees this everlasting righteousness. The thing is, he beholds, there's a river comes out from underneath the altar, goes out on the east side. So if you're in Jerusalem, and this water's going to the east side, you are going towards the River Jordan, yeah? West side is towards the Mediterranean. So Egypt was west of the Jordan, and the children of Israel were already west of the Jordan when they left Egypt. Then God took them east of the Jordan so he could bring them north and bring them back through and have the River Jordan split and in a time of flood, and those guys come through back into the Promised Land. But here's where we're at on this stuff. We're watching what God does in bringing these things into fruition. So Ezekiel tells us, okay, there's a perfect man. So then we know that the 7 and the 6 represent him, a perfect man. If you add them together, it's 13. Okay, so every human being then is the number 13. So we could go over to the book of Numbers, and we can watch how the building of the tabernacle is. And in the building of the tabernacle, the last of the things that God's going to do on the earth, tabernacle, temple, tabernacle, right? So here's Daniel seeing the commandment to rebuild the temple. Now, what we understand is that what God is telling us in the scriptures then is that we're going to see this temple rebuilt, and of course that's Christ, Jesus. But the seven and the six, the perfect man, is multiplied for God's people, all of God's people, because he's our door. Yeah? So we understand he's the door. But 13 doesn't necessarily measure the door for his people. 42 measures the door for his people because it's our way in. And that's why over and over in the book of Revelations, it shows us the 42. His ministry was on the earth. Physical ministry was 42 months long. So 1,203 square days. So you get that's the door. He said, I am the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So you get that multiplication now has taken up. And so we see half of that 7 years. So half of the 7 years is taken up in the physical ministry of Christ. But the other half, that's the part that I feel like is probably one of the most important things for the Christian church to understand. Because in the book of Revelations, we start running into the 42 when we run into the two anointed ministries. And their ministry shall be 1,203 score days. So he doesn't use it as 42 months because the picture of it's the same as the 42 months. But what they are doing, this ministry like Elijah and this ministry like Moses, what they're doing in the book of Revelations is they are bringing the church to this point that the only way you could get through these trying things is to know the blood for what it is. So Moses turned all the water in Egypt to blood. No doctrine, no theology transcends the blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is through the blood. Paul said, I came preaching one thing. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need that understanding about the blood because it's a protection for the church. And so what we're coming back to is that very thing. But then we have the ministry of Elijah. And what Elijah showed us was that God's power would bring the fire. So on that mountain, he said, here's the sacrifice. And this is what humanity could never come to. Everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness was shown to us when that fire consumed the sacrifice. Nothing left but ashes. So he washed it first. And then he just called out heaven. He said, God, I want them to know that you are God. Boom. When you start talking the things that glorify only God, you're starting to talk the things that these two ministries had, Moses and Elijah. Moses had the blood, and he did things exactly to the order that God told him to do it. Even building the tabernacle. He built the tabernacle. Then there's a commandment to rebuild the tabernacle. And from the time Nehemiah receives that commandment to go back and rebuild the tabernacle, it's going to be a certain amount of time, 450 years. So you can count on these things coming. So God is a God that's laid out time things, not so we would know what the end time things were going to exactly do, but because we had a trust that God was going to get them done. I don't have to know when the things begin. I don't have to know when that ministry like Moses begins. I don't need that. What I need to do is walk with Him because I trust Him and I have confidence in Him. And so in that, I'm just going to let Him be the leadership of what's going on. And the same thing with the fire. Because Elijah said, God, I want them to know that you are God, that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your command. And that's because of your word. Because men have corrupted the ministry by pretending the miracles are done through their goodness, or because they've paid a price for it, or because they are something special. And so that's what God rebuked Moses for. That's why Moses couldn't go to the promised land. Because he's a picture of the fivefold ministry. But he smote the rock the second time. And he said, shall I gather you? Yeah, get water out of you. So in front of all the people, he was angry. But he was saying, the ministry does this. And God said, you can't go in. I can never let the ministry bring my people into the fullness of that perfect walk. Because you can bring them out. And you can build the tabernacle. And you can bring them into a place where they recognize what I am. The mercy seat is the perfect example of salvation, yeah? But you can't take them in. Because you want, there's this part of that that exalts the flesh. I'm not going to let the flesh get exalted. So that's where we're at in these things. So, he says here, in these weeks, Okay, well then we read about the flood and the end of war determination, war desolation is determined. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Okay, well, Jesus was crucified after 3.5 years, and so the sacrifice and the oblations did cease. Right then, that was it. Boom, it was gone. So, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So, because there was so much wickedness, these guys lied and cheated and stole and everything they could do to kill him. And so, so God tells us all this stuff is going on. And he even tells us that in the middle of that week, all this stuff's going to cease. But I'm going to bring in this sacrifice. Okay, la, 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 la. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So after Jesus died, he tore the veil in the temple when God left the temple. So there was no more oblation and there was no more sacrifice. It's just done. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even until the consummation, until all things are consumed, yeah? And time. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, what he's talking about then is he's broke this down to how he understood that you could through his flesh to a place of non-corruption. Daniel was not corrupted. 3 Hebrew children were not corrupted. Esther wasn't corrupted. Mordecai wasn't corrupted. So God's Spirit and presence showed us, look, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what would happen to people that served me, who served me before they got carried away, and intended to serve me after they were carried away. And who knew what was going on? Here's the thing. These guys could have said, you know what? They're bringing us the best wine. They're bringing us the best cuts of meat. Why would we not live? God sent us here. Why wouldn't we live like that? But the thing is, if I turn towards the things of the flesh, it depends on who I'm feeding. If I'm feeding my spirit man, the spirit man gets strong. If I'm feeding the flesh man gets strong. So these guys decided we're going to continue to feed the spirit man, even though we could live here, and who's going to find fault with them? Because nobody knows how they're eating or what they're eating. So they just determined, hey, we're going to live right. So these things, Bill, are just that simple. It was the 7-year ministry of Christ. It was the 450 years till he came from the time to build the tabernacle or temple. And of course, he's the temple. So for the commandment to go forth to build the temple to the Messiah, it's going to be 450 years. Okay? So we get that took place exactly the way he said it would. Then he said, no, we have this other week. And men mess with that other week because they put it like in the book of Revelation, it's like there's going to be something take place for 42 months. And they start talking about tribulation. And what's interesting, then they'll tell you, could be that the rapture will take place in the middle of the tribulation. And then people go, how would that be? And they say, well, the 2 ministries. After 3.5 years, they're caught up to heaven. Remember how they killed them? And then they let their bodies lay on the streets. And they said, we're not going to bury these guys. We're going to watch them. We hated these guys so bad. And you guys, look what took place before that. It didn't rain when these guys said it didn't rain. And then they turned the water to blood. If there was water, they could turn the water to blood. So you get that there's this war going on between these two mighty powers of God. Now, when God wants apostasy to come to an absolute fullness, he doesn't just quietly back off. He comes in a confrontation. Jesus was a confrontation. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. So what's happening in these guys, they are pulling their beards out. They are, the Apostle Paul, 40 men, I think it was 40 men, said, we're not going to eat until we've killed Paul. And so he personally killed 40 people in his ministry by escaping. But the thing is, you get that the Spirit and presence of God keeps doing these things over and over again. So when you come to a place where God's getting ready to do something that He wants to do, He lets humanity rage. He just lets them rage. It's like, wow, this is like watching what you do. This is your reception of what I'm doing. And so you can't deny that judgment's just. You can't deny that what God is doing is absolutely right. But instead of being really gentle and kind, Jesus was gentle and kind when He talked to people personally. But He was tearing the kingdom up. He was doing stuff that nobody else could do. And He was telling things like the word of the old covenant you guys got. You got an old covenant. I'd sneeze and choke and cough just reading it. And these people are going, what? He can't be from God. But He says things like, well, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, it's like, so those first 3.5 years, those first 42 months, were serious months of aggravation in Israel. Serious months of aggravation. So it's interesting how it's just neatly put together. He talks about the 70 weeks. I'm going to talk about an exact time frame used from weeks. He owed me 490 years of Sabbath, 1 year Sabbath, so he owed me 70 Sabbaths. Is the math easy? Absolutely. Does it need a revelation from heaven? No. 490 divided by 7. Well, you have to have God tell you what they're doing because it didn't look like a Sabbath, right? But it was a Sabbath. You are going to rest. You're going to rest. And the land is going to rest. He didn't say you're going to rest as a purpose. He said the land is going to rest. That's my land. And I wanted it to rest 1 year out of 7. You wouldn't let it rest. And so what I'm going to do is bring this in. And then you're going to understand that, you know what? My kingdom is my kingdom. My ground is holy ground. And when I tell you that I'm going to do a particular thing and you're going to do it, you're going to do it. And that's what we're learning. The Lord's bringing us back to that place that just says, hey, lead us. God, we want to know what you want us to do. And then we want to do it. And doctrines of men are crazy things. But we're going to see these things taking place. And right now in this country, we're watching God bring the kind of judgment on a nation that deserves judgment. Seriously deserves judgment. And yet I know that God is teaching us to pray. Because I feel like God's angrier at the enemies that would bring that against this nation, because it's His nation. Even though it's an ungodly nation, it's still the nation that He birthed. And still, He's still blessed that there are people here that still love Him. And so this still has a connection with His heart and with His spirit. And so He's angry with the wickedness that we're putting up with, that we're having to live around. It's grievous to watch the sin going on in this country. And He did it for His name. Absolutely. So we're just watching. But we do know that He's going to perfect the church because He said so all over the Bible. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that perfecting. And that's when we come to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus, then the church could go back and do what the 42 months was. So the world is going to see 42 months of the Word become flesh again. He was the Word made flesh. And we're going to be the Word made flesh again. So it's an even more miraculous thing that God would find a people who would let His will be their will. Because we're praying that. God, I want your will to be my will. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So the things that people pray in their little quick prayer, and the Catholics do that the best. They're praying it faster than all the Pentecostals. We know it's just a type and a shadow of a prayer, but the little Catholic kids are saying it every Saturday night after they've been to confession there. So we're watching God bring these things to pass, but the church is going to be perfected. He promised that. And then for 42 months, the world's going to see Christ. And out of that is going to come the very stature of those two ministries that believe in the blood. And they believe in turning the water to blood. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you ask me, I'll give you a drink. You'll never thirst again. But the things that we need, what he told the disciples is, this is my blood. In my New Testament, he said, drink it. And as often as you do it remember to me. So we're coming back to that life-giving force in the written word of God. So what we're going to be dealing with is the very venial fluid of the body of Christ as we read the word. We're going to actually be partaking of the life of it. And it will be that real as the word comes to be real. And so the world's going to behold him. And then they're going to come back to war with us, because the world never liked the king. They never liked the king. They liked to have the blessings of the kingdom, but they never wanted the king. So God's bringing us to that place that we're going to know these things, and we're going to operate in the Spirit, just like he said. So that's what that chapter is. Did that go simple? Yes. And so we've got this now in a simplicity that we could put out as the simplicity of Daniel 9. And if your mind has been rolled over like a car that left the highway at 70 miles an hour, and you can't remember the last 25 minutes of the ordeal, we want to go back and let the Spirit and presence of God do that with this now. So, and there's so much that we're doing, because like with Matthew 24, you just get moving down that pathway and all these things fit together. And so unless you just isolate it and simplify it, and this is really simple. When you look at it from that perspective, it's like, that's pretty simple. I don't know how Bible schools get everything in there. They jam in there. But they're looking for a way to make it be halfway through the tribulation, something odious and terrible is going to take place. It's like, yeah. Well, let's say it this way. For 42 months, the world's going to see Christ again. And it's going to be in a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the world's going to say, you can't possibly believe that. That Christians all over this world are going to speak the same thing, believe the same thing, be taught by the same Spirit, and be in total agreement, and walk in perfect truth. Ain't happening. Impossible. So I say, well, it's as impossible as Daniel getting a promise from God that there's going to be this thing called 70 weeks. Easy peasy. Now there's going to be a 69-week thing, and at the end of the 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. But not for himself. For us. For the sins of the people. So, we get all that. It all makes sense when we look at it from that perspective. And then I'm going to separate the other 7 weeks, this other year, 7 years. So these 7 years are going to come on humanity, and you already saw 3.5 of them. And then I'm going to explain the 3.5 years, and I'm going to explain how this stuff got cut off. All these Jewish feasts got cut off in the middle of the thing. When that first 3.5 years was up, oh yeah, it did. Just like he said, just right down to the day. So these things are perfectly, laid out. So that's precious that he's done that, because there are Bible schools all over the world that think that should never be out on the internet, because they've got all kinds of doctrines in it that speak different. But if you go back to the seven feasts, the last feast is going to tell you the Feast of Tabernacles. We're the tabernacle. Last thing he's going to do, and he's going to kill. They're going to start with 13 bullocks, which is Jesus in the flesh, yeah, perfect man. And then they're going to end up with just 7. So they're going to get rid of the flesh, that's 6, and keep the 7. Keep the perfect man. And that's the new man that's born inside. So God just does it over and over and over and over. And because it's so repetitious, even though it's repetitious, it still takes the Spirit of God to reveal what's going on in all the different places that he's doing it. So that seemed easy, huh? Okay. But it's precious what he's telling us, because the Bible wanted us to know, God wanted us to know this stuff. He wanted people to be able to cherish the things that he was doing.